We are continuing in our series in the Gospel of Luke, and we're in a section kind of following the Sermon on the Plain, where we're going to be exploring select passages in Luke 7 through 9 that explore who Jesus is as the King and what his kingdom is all about. And in Luke chapter 7, we saw last week at the beginning how, you know, some of the unusual friends of Jesus. So last week it was a centurion, Roman soldier. And then there was a passage following that about how he raised from the dead a poor widow's son. But even John the Baptist is confused about who Jesus is and sends messages saying, wait, are you the Messiah? Because the way you're going about this Messiah thing is kind of strange, and the kind of people who are being drawn to you are unusual. And so there's this back and forth between Jesus and John the Baptist. And here at the end of chapter 7, we find an encounter. We discover something more about who is it that is drawn to Jesus. Who are the friends of Jesus? Who is it that come to belong in his kingdom? And we have a clash in this story of two radically different people. We have a very, very good religious man and a very, very bad sinful woman. And in the middle of the two is Jesus. This is a passage, friends, that speaks to our deepest longings as humans. Our deepest longing for forgiveness, our deepest longing to be loved, and our deepest longing to love. And so let's read or follow along with me Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. This is the word of the Lord. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat him, Jesus, to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my head with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together, friends. Jesus, we ask that your word would warm our hearts, would pierce our hearts, would engage our hearts and minds this morning. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be accepting in your sight, so that we come to see you as the one who forgives and the one who loves us. We pray this in your precious name. Amen. It just struck me as off, this conversation I had with my dad. It was just after he had left my mom when I was in college, just finished college, and he was leaving for another woman who became his second wife. And my dad was trying to explain to me that in fact leaving my mom and getting remarried was for the best. he said, you know, that he pointed to other kids we knew who'd come from divorced families, and he said it turned out fine for them, that it will turn out fine for us as well, that we'll be fine as kids. Basically, his conversation was making the point that in the end, what was happening was not really such a big deal. All around me, I saw the breakdown of our family and the pain, the suffering, and knew that the implications of this was going to be long-term and damaging. But to him, somehow, still kind of amazes me, he minimized it. You know, he made the badness of his actions seem not so bad, of his affair. And it's still astounding when I think back that he would see things that way. But then I look at my own heart, and time again, I see that I do the very same thing. I minimize my own faults, and I maximize the flaws of others. You know, I do this in my own marriage, right? Whatever I do wrong is really pretty small and insignificant. Whatever the other person in marriage does wrong, well, that's huge, right? That is devastating, right? I do this with my kids, right? The stuff they do is huge. The way I sin against them is really pretty tiny. I do this with friends. I do this with you guys here in the church. Instinctively, there's something in my heart that sees myself as good. And if I do make a mistake, it's really pretty small. And obviously, I instinctively do this before God as well. Instinctively before God, my sins are small, right? It's really not such a big deal. It's so hard for me to see the depth and the bigness of my sin. Isn't this true for all of us, friends? And our passage this morning really speaks into this. It comes in a section in Luke chapter 7 where we are finding out more and more about who this Jesus is, and those who are drawn to him and those who are going to drift away from him. The scene for us is set in verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. It might be a surprise that a Pharisee wanted Jesus to come into his house, but Jesus is a very, very popular religious teacher. It would convey a tremendous amount of status on this Pharisee for Jesus to come into his house. It's maybe even more surprising that Jesus would go to the house of a Pharisee, given all the enmity between religious leaders and Jesus. But remember, the mission of Jesus is to seek and to save the lost, wherever he may find them, even if it's in the house of a Pharisee. And so Jesus goes, and this isn't a small little, like, private kind of, you know, easy meal. This is more like a banquet. We know this because we hear that Jesus reclined at table. So unless you kind of are familiar with that culture, there would be a table, and those who were invited would kind of lie down alongside their table, and their feet would be sticking out away from the table, right? And because it's a banquet, your guests from the community, uninvited guests, could come. They wouldn't be able to recline at the table, but because this is really important, they could kind of come and hang out on the wall around the room. They could sit, or they could stand against the wall, so they could watch and listen to the conversation of the big shots who are reclining at the table, having the nice meal, right? So that's the scene that is set. It's more like a banquet, right? And we can all imagine kind of this banquet, and those now are watching what's happening. And someone does come who's not invited, someone from the city. The most awkward party crasher ever, right? Like, we might have had party crashes at our wedding or banquets we've thrown. This is the most awkward, cringy party crasher that's ever attended a banquet. Verse 37, and behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner. She's known publicly as a sinner, most likely a known prostitute. This sinful woman crashes this meal in the home of this Pharisee, and both the woman and the Pharisee have an encounter with Jesus that we need to hear. Because this story is for all of us who are great at minimizing our sins and find it hard to see how many are our sins and how deep are our sins. We are, I believe, Luke's main target in this story, because the spiritual danger he's going to communicate to us this morning is that when it is hard for us to see our many deep sins, then inevitably our love for Jesus is going to dry up. Our love for Jesus is going to grow dull. We're going to lose our passion for Jesus. And so, friends, this is a very big deal for those of us who are people of faith. Since it is so hard to see our own sin, may the forgiveness of Jesus overwhelm us this morning. That's the heart of this message. Since it is so hard for us to see our own sin, what we need this morning is for the forgiveness of Jesus to utterly overwhelm us. That is where I want all of us to end up, utterly overwhelmed, not by our own sin, but by the forgiveness of Jesus. So overwhelmed that our hearts are bursting with love for him. How? How are we going to come to that place? By entering into the story through the perspective of the two contrasting characters who present us with a choice this morning. Will we be a people who recline with the Pharisee at the table, or will we be a people who weep with the woman at the feet? That's the choice that faces us. Will we recline at the table with the Pharisee, or will we weep with the woman at the feet of Jesus? And so let's look at what it means to recline with the Pharisee at the table. The banquet is probably going great for the Pharisee. He's getting everything that he wants. Jesus, this religious figure, very popular amongst the people, is reclining at the table with him, right? All the other important people are reclining at the table. Everyone is having a good time. There are all these visitors, right, who are watching them, listening to their, you know, great conversation, just gawking at these, you know, important people. And then there's this commotion. And a woman is suddenly behind Jesus. And not only does she come behind Jesus, she falls at the feet of Jesus, and she's weeping loudly. The phrase here almost has a sense of she's wailing. So this isn't this quiet, like, sobs that some of us do when we don't want people to notice in the movies, right? This is like that graveside wailing, or this weeping, or this uncontrolled sobbing in public. Right, and she falls at his feet. She's weeping, and then it gets even worse and more uncomfortable. She's at the feet of Jesus. So remember, his feet are pointed out. So she's at his feet, right? And tears are falling down her face onto his feet. And she sees this, so she takes her hair, and it was either loosened before she came in, or she unloosens it, which is basically in that culture like walking around in your underwear. Right, it's that shockingly shameful. So there's this promiscuous, this, you know, kind of sinful woman who's let her hair down, and she's taking that hair, and she's wiping the feet of Jesus, with using her tears to help clean his feet, and then she starts kissing his feet, sobbing, kissing his feet. Right, and then remembers that she's bought this perfume. It may even have been the perfume she uses in her trade as a prostitute. She takes that perfume and she anoints Jesus' feet with it. If you were the Pharisee, if you were like the Pharisee, how would you respond? This was your party. Awkward, uncomfortable, just want this to be over. What is the Pharisee thinking? Well, Luke tells us, now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. He blames Jesus. He's angry at Jesus. If this man were a prophet, maybe he thought Jesus was a prophet from God. Remember, there'd be no prophets of God for centuries. He now knows that obviously Jesus cannot be a prophet of God. That's his conclusion, because he wouldn't have let this happen if he were. Because prophets of God separate themselves from sinful people. And Jesus is not rebuking this woman. He is not rejecting this woman. He is not insisting this woman be removed from his presence, which is what he should have done as a prophet of God. But he is letting this woman touch him and kiss him. It's utterly scandalous. So how's Jesus going to respond to this Pharisee? His response to the Pharisee is shocking. Simon, he names the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. It's like dad saying, can you come in? I have something to tell you. It's not a good way to start a conversation, right? You know you're in for it. So Jesus answers, say it, teacher, right? Jesus has a little story to tell him. He says, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, so that's probably 2 or 3 years' wages, right? And the other 50. When they could not pay, so they're unable to pay it back, he canceled the debt of both of them. Now, which one of them will love him more? The answer is obvious even to Simon. So he responds, kind of, you notice the grudging nature of his response. I suppose, right, if you insist, if I have to answer because this is a public place, right, the one for whom he canceled the larger debt. I think Simon knows where this is going. And then Jesus starts to bring his point home. He turns to the woman. So remember, he's facing Simon, he's at the table, the woman's at his feet. He turns and looks at the woman, which means everyone's eyes now are focused on this woman who's still sobbing and kissing his feet, right? It's not silence. This is still going on, right? Everyone looks at her, and he asks Simon, do you see this woman? Actually, in a very important way, Simon does not see this woman. He sees who this woman once was. He does not yet see who this woman has now become. He only sees who she was, right? And then instead of rebuking the woman, which everyone would have expected, he shockingly rebukes Simon. You gave me no water. She has wet my feet with her tears. You gave me no kiss. She has even now not stopped kissing me. You didn't anoint my head with oil. She anointed my feet. In other words, you are the one, Simon, who should be ashamed of your behavior. And then the key teaching in this passage. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Jesus' rebuke is very clear to the Pharisee. Simon, you think your sins are small. Therefore, you only need a kind of wee little bit of forgiveness. Just a tiny little bit of forgiveness. Therefore, you have only a tiny little bit of love for me. Why, friends, does Jesus respond to Simon in this way? Why does he rebuke him? One commentator wrote, Jesus is willing to be an offensive social klutz if it will awaken Simon to his need. Jesus is rebuking Simon not to shut him down, but to awaken in him the need that Simon has. Tim Keller writes about a middle-aged businessman who was highly successful and well-off, who gave an account of, in his own life, of coming to see his own need for Jesus. This man wrote, his name was Leonard, wrote, I was, from a human point of view, a good person. I was keeping the laws, being responsible to the community. I was also religious, attending church faithfully, giving money to good causes, even trying to witness for Christ. Sounds like many of us, probably. However, one Sunday he heard a sermon on being poor in spirit. It was a biblical call to be a humble person who cared nothing for one's own status, but who served others, and he was deeply convicted. The sermon, he wrote, made me fear that I was not so good as I thought. I was not so good as I thought. He experienced, he wrote, a new restlessness and began to examine the ground motives for his life. To his shock, he came to see that he was driven by envy and a desire to prove himself better than others by acquiring wealth. He saw that the love of money was the driving force in his life, but he had hidden that powerful drive from himself and others. And then he writes, now I was certain I was far from God. And then he writes, I had a great need for his forgiveness, and I wanted Christ to take away this terrible spirit of envy in my mind. This is what Jesus is trying to do for the Pharisee. He's trying to get him to see his great need for forgiveness, to get him to see this terrible sin in his own life, that he isn't as good as he thinks he is. To awaken in him his need, his desperate need for forgiveness. And some of us, friends, I'm sure, need Jesus to awaken in us our desperate need for his forgiveness this morning. How is it that we end up reclining at the table with the Pharisee and then choose to stay there? Perhaps the things that shaped Simon shape our lives as well. First, we are, by and large, as far as I know, very morally good people. We are faithful in marriages. We treat others well. We don't swear in public a lot. You know, like our colleagues at work might do. We aren't addicted to substances that are destroying our lives and our families. We aren't sexually promiscuous in a way that everyone else knows about it. We don't lie all the time at work to get ahead. We aren't racist and bigoted like those other people in society around us. Others do all these really big sins, but not us. We morally, like the Pharisee, very good people. We also, like the Pharisee, very religious, most of us. We go to church. Welcome. Right? You're here. Most of you are here most Sundays. We give to church. We know God's word. We pray. We obey God often. We even tell others about God. So like the Pharisee, we are morally very good. We are very religious. And lastly, we actually, most of us, have a really good standing and status in society. Others think really well of us. They see us as positive examples of a good and successful life. We are held up as examples in society of what good, successful people are meant to be like. And so we are morally good, we are religiously good, and we have good status, all the things that the Pharisee had. Therefore, it's easy for us to believe that we are good, with maybe a few small faults that aren't such a big deal and are insignificant. Does any of this resonate with us, friends, this morning? Because if it does, then the saddest thing of all is that this leaves us with inevitably just a very little bit of love for Jesus. Just don't love him very much at all. A little here, a little there to keep Jesus satisfied, to keep up our image, but it's mostly outward action, very little inward devotion. A lot of it's in our head, not in our heart. The thought of Jesus, the presence of Jesus, the person of Jesus just doesn't move our hearts very much at all. Certainly with very little love for him. And perhaps this is where you are today, whether you're here and you're in high school, and you've been doing a lot of religious things in your life. Question for you would be, well, have you ever really fallen deeply in love with Jesus? How much does he really mean to you? Or maybe for those of us who have been coming to church for decades, that question comes to us as well. If this is where we are, friends, if we are at this moment reclining with the Pharisee at the table, then we do need to hear the rebuke of Jesus. Even if it is hard, even if it is painful, even if it is very humbling in a way that feels humiliating, which is what Simon experienced. Why? To awaken in us, to stir in us the truth that our sins are many. And they are deep, and they are significant, and therefore our need for Jesus is great. It is huge. To perhaps awaken a desire to no longer recline at the table with the Pharisee, but to actually get up and go and weep with the woman at the feet. To weep with the woman at the feet. What would it make? What would make this woman weep so uncontrollably? What might make you weep uncontrollably at the feet of Jesus? Well, let's tell her story now, this from her perspective. Verse 37, this woman learned that he, Jesus, was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house. So she hears that Jesus is at the Pharisee's house in her city. So she gets a flask of perfume and she finds a way, as one of these uninvited guests, to get into Simon's house. So they didn't have a doorkeeper. Sometimes they did to check which guests came in, but somehow she found her way in. Can you imagine the courage it took for her? She knows that everyone in that house does not want her there. She knows that she is filth to them, that they've done everything to avoid her, but she has the courage to go into that house. What would make her have such desperate courage? Well, she knew Jesus was there, and nothing was going to stop her from getting to Jesus. She needed to get to Jesus. Like the song we sang, to arise and come to Jesus. I would like to imagine that as she comes in and enters into the room where they're having the banquet, it is the very sight of Jesus that undoes her. You know, she gets her courage up, she finds a way in, she's excited, and then she sees Jesus and she is just emotionally undone. She just can't control herself and starts sobbing uncontrollably. She rushes over to him, she falls at his feet, and tears are streaming down. She's taking her hair, right, and she's washing his feet. She's kissing them all over. And then she remembers the perfume she bought. She takes her perfume and she anoints his feet and rubs it in, right, tenderly and carefully. She is utterly oblivious to what everyone else is thinking, right? She's just, all she has is eyes for Jesus. She's overwhelmed with emotion. And what emotion is she overwhelmed with? What is it that's driving her? Jesus tells us. Jesus calls this love. Love for him. This is what much love looks like. Have you ever been in the presence of someone who's just the displays of love for someone else is just cringeworthy? So kids, have you ever watched your parents just have this real public display of affection for one another? I hope you have, actually, right? This is really awkward, or like friends of ours, right? And they're just like, man, that's just too much, right? It's just too much love. Just, you know, shut the door, right? I'm going this week to the memorial service of Irene, who I lived with in St. Louis when I was in seminary. And Irene, you know, they took me in when I was in seminary and needed a place to stay. And I remember these meals we'd have with them. And Terry's a real funny guy. He's not the best looking guy, right? And his kids would be there and they were kind of small, like 4, 10, 13. And then Irene would stand up and he'd look at Irene, his wife, and go, man, that's one sexy woman. Right? You could see the way he was looking at her, right, in front of his kids. And his kids were like, oh, please. Like, it would make me want to throw up, right? I didn't see that for my folks, right? It made an impression on me that his love for her was so much that he would show it in that way for his wife in front of his kids. I bet it made a huge impact on his kids. This is the emotion we are seeing here. You know, Terry didn't care what other people thought. He was going to show his love for his wife. This woman doesn't care what other people think. She is going to show just how much she loves her Jesus. And how does Jesus respond to her? The Pharisee's response is shocking by publicly rebuking him. To this woman, his response is stunning. By publicly affirming her, he receives all of her love. The weeping, the wiping, the kissing, the perfume. Many of us are uncomfortable, right, when people come up to us. I'm going to come up to Enoch, right, and start loving on Enoch. Enoch's going to be like, my person, you know, this is getting a bit awkward, right? Jesus takes the love of this sinful woman, and he just receives it. He just receives it. And there's no condemnation for her. There's only commendation. No condemnation, only commendation. Jesus has everyone look at her. Normally everyone would look at her in disgust and shame, but Jesus has everyone focus their eyes on her, then instead of saying, here is an example of someone you must not be like, he says, here is an example of someone you must be like. Here is someone you must follow. Right? Friends, this is actually a repeated pattern of Jesus, especially in the Gospels. He humbles and rebukes and lowers men. He lifts up, he exalts, and he affirms woman. Again and again and again. And I think it's important to recognize that in our context and culture when people have a certain view of Jesus and Christianity, when it comes to men and women, when it comes to the powerful and the marginalized. Consistently, if you're in power, particularly if you're a man, you are going to be rebuked by Jesus. He's trying to humble you. If you're on the fringes, particularly if you're a woman and if you're marginalized and everyone has looked down on you, he will lift you up. He will lift you up. And maybe some of us need to hear that truth about Jesus this morning. And then his response becomes even more stunning. He explains that the many sins of this woman that he knows all about, right, are fully forgiven. At some point, this woman had encountered Jesus, maybe in his teaching, maybe watching him do a miracle. She'd put her faith in him. She'd come to trust in him. And so her great, great debt was canceled, completely canceled. She was no longer a sinful woman. Now she was a forgiven woman. And what Jesus is saying is you're seeing here in this banquet room, in this Pharisee's house, you're seeing her response to being forgiven. She does not love me in order to get forgiveness. She has already been forgiven, and therefore her only response is overwhelming love because she knows overwhelming forgiveness. And then he brings these public words to assure her soul of something she desperately needs to hear. He says, your sins are forgiven. And then one final word for her, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. What has Jesus done here, friends, with this woman? He has assured her in public that her deepest, most profound longing for her soul has been satisfied. She is fully forgiven. She is saved. She now has peace with God. Let me ask this question of us this morning. No matter where you are in your journey of faith, are you drawn to this weeping woman? Do you desire to join her in pouring out your love for Jesus? Or do you face and feel resistance in your heart? Do you want to keep a distance from him? Friends, how do we go from reclining with the Pharisee at the table to weeping with the woman at his feet? We must see Jesus through the eyes of this woman. That's the title of Rebecca McLaughlin's book, Jesus Through the Eyes of Woman, and some of what I got, you know, I got from learning from her. We must see Jesus through the eyes of this woman as she comes to see, perhaps she only sees fully at a later date, just how her forgiveness was accomplished, how the debt was canceled, who paid off this debt, and how did they pay it off? See through her eyes that this man, Jesus, is more beautiful than we ever thought. See through her eyes that his love for us is more beautiful than we could ever possibly have imagined or dreamed. That through the eyes of this woman, we realize that unlike any other man she knew, Jesus was not looking to get something from her, but to give something to her. That unlike any other man, Jesus did not see her as someone who exists to satisfy his desires and then use her and discard her, but he came to satisfy her desires and then never leave her. Never forsake her. That unlike any other man, Jesus did not want to use his body for her own means, but he was willing to give up his body for her means. That unlike any other religious man she'd ever known, who saw her many sins and turned his back from her, Jesus saw her many sins and turned his face towards her. Not only turned his face towards her, but gave up his life for these many sins, to pay the debt, to cancel the debt, so that she could be overwhelmed by his forgiveness. Friends, why would Jesus do this for this woman who has many sins, for us who have many sins? Because his love for her was not little. It was not dull. It was not cold, despite her many sins, but his love for her was hot. It was immense. It was and is immeasurable. No wonder she was overwhelmed with love for him. No wonder she couldn't stop weeping with joy and kissing his feet with love and freedom and gratitude. And some of you here this morning have not yet received this overwhelming forgiveness. You have not yet experienced the overwhelming love of Jesus. Will you see Jesus through the eyes of this woman today? And come and put your faith so he can say to you, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And as McLaughlin writes in her book, this woman shows us what a forgiven person looks like. I find that a very troubling statement. This woman shows us this morning what a person who's forgiven by Jesus looks like. Is this what we look like in our faith? How do we come to look like this woman today? Well, I think there are some things that we really must see. Really see, not just with our minds, but with our hearts. And some of these things are harder to see than others. First, we need to see our many and deep sins against God himself. We need to see both the prostitute sins and the Pharisee sins. We need to see that both the prostitute sins and the Pharisee sins are many and are deep in the hearts and lives of every single one of us without exception. That we have openly disobeyed the commands of God and rebelled against him, and in our hidden pride, we are resting in our own good works. Do you see this? Do we see this? But then we must not just see our many and deep sins, but we must turn our eyes from our sins, and we have to, friends. We have to this morning, we must see Jesus. Specifically, we must see how Jesus treats those who come to him fully aware of their many sins. That we are received, we are welcomed, we are embraced in his arms. In fact, we find that Jesus is the one who's come to find us. Do we see this? Do we see Jesus in this way? And then let us see Jesus and the cost of the forgiveness that we are offered. In order to be overwhelmed by forgiveness, it costs Jesus his own life. Do we see this morning? And then let us see the reason why Jesus would give up his life for men and women who have many, many sins. Because this is love, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Because he loves you so much. He loves you so much. Do you see this? And then so importantly, friends, let us see ourselves as we are invited to see this woman. You are, if you are in Christ, fully forgiven. You are no longer a sinful woman. You are no longer a sinful child. You are no longer a sinful man, but you are a forgiven child of God. Fully forgiven, fully released from your debt, fully at peace with God, and fully aware of how much Jesus loves you. This is how the deepest longings of our souls are satisfied in the gospel, friends. What are the deepest longings of our souls? I would argue that they are to be forgiven. We know how bad we are. And we have this deep, deep longing to be forgiven. And then the second deepest longing of our soul is to be loved. And here in the gospel, we find Jesus who loves us beyond what we can possibly dream and imagine. And then the third deep longing of our soul is to have an object of our love who is worthy of it. And Jesus says, I am the object of your love who is worthy of all your heart, all your devotion, all your overwhelming love. Friends, do we see this morning? Because when we see all these things, then surely our only response to Jesus is one of overwhelming love. Let me say this for those of you who are in youth group and maybe college, or maybe on the younger side in our congregation. You have a gift to bring to our congregation. The gift is that you're a lot more free in expressing your emotions than some of us old people. Right? I would encourage you to help us who may be a little bit more reserved in expressing our emotion for God, even on a Sunday morning. Help us do so. Don't hold back your emotion, your love for Jesus because your parents, you know, are next to you or your friends are next to you. Help us as a congregation learn how to express our overwhelming love for Jesus in all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Bring that freedom you have sometimes when you're in youth group worship team, or maybe those you're in college on campus ministries, where there's just this freedom to worship Jesus with this overwhelming expression of emotion. Don't hold that back when you come to Grace Fellowship on a Sunday. We need you, many of us, to help us be set free to express our overwhelming love for Jesus. Friends, may the forgiveness of Jesus this morning so overwhelm us that if someone were to ask the question that those at the banquet asked, who is this man who even forgives sins? We would answer him by saying, he is Jesus, and I love him so much. He is Jesus, and I love him so much. Let us pray and prepare our hearts to worship him. Jesus, for those who find it hard to believe that you can really forgive them their many and deep sins, I pray that they would experience the beauty of your overwhelming forgiveness and love this morning. For those of us who find it so hard to believe that we need forgiveness, I pray you would awaken in us and reveal to us the depths of our desperate need for you, for your forgiveness, for your love, for your gospel. May we as a church be a people who are so overwhelmed by your forgiveness that we love you so much. We pray this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen.